to one day, either upon our death or when Christ comes for his church, we will be lifted up to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." One day we will, one day. Thank you, team. You guys may be seated. We are still in the book of Hebrews with an extra little sermon that got put in here at the end of chapter 5 before we begin chapter 6. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse here, but it's a plea. It really is. It's a plea from my heart that God has put on, from God's heart. As an ambassador of Christ, we plead with people to come to their senses. Not just to come to Christ, but to move forward with him, to be found in him. I feel burdened for what we discussed last week in our sermon where we touched on lukewarm people in and out of the church. The Bible warns us many who are in churches who profess Jesus will end up in hell, being rejected by Christ, vomited out of his mouth. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many works, wonders in your name? And he says, I will look at you and I will declare that I do not know you. You see, I must teach the full counsel of God's word. I care enough for this church and for you all to do that. You see, if you tell people what they want to hear, you're loving yourself. If you tell people what they need to hear, you're loving them. There are tough passages in Scripture. We came into one last week. And they must be addressed. They can't be overlooked or minimized. Today, my sermon may not describe you. And if that is the case, praise God. But it might describe you. Or it might describe someone you know. I know this subject of lukewarmness. I don't even know if that's a word, but I'll use it anyway. Because I lived it. In the church and out of the church. You see, what's truly terrifying about being lukewarm in the faith is the deception. A lukewarm person will believe the most incredible lies. I remember when he had become a believer, I was still not a believer, though I professed to be a believer because I grew up in church. And I remember on a Sunday morning, I was driving somewhere and I looked over and people were going into a church and I literally despised them. In my heart, I despised them, maybe even borderline hatred. And I looked at these people, and I can remember this to this day. It's one of those memories that God has allowed to be, you know, just there. And for me to always remember who I used to be and where I was. And in this lukewarmness, I was so deceived that I hated these people going into a church one Sunday morning, thinking they're a bunch of hypocrites. That all the church had become corrupt. All churches were corrupt. That's what I believed. Because it justified me not being in a church as a believer. So all churches were corrupt. So all those people going into church were a bunch of hypocrites. And I was a true believer. Even though I was filled with foul language and dirty thoughts and just terror. I was a wretched man. But I was a true believer, and those hypocrites going in that church, but I believed it, folks. I believed it with my whole heart. I can look back and go, how did I ever, ever believe that? You see, deception of the enemy, the lukewarm state is where the enemy rules. Now, as we start out as a believer, no one starts out as a mature, obedient follower of Christ. Everyone is a babe in the faith in the beginning. We have many doubts that rise up as we begin to walk with God. But as we grow and as we mature in the faith, doubts will fade. Failures will be overcome. But however, the old nature remains. When we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. We have a new nature in Him if we follow Him and walk in Him. But the old nature remains. And so there's a constant struggle for the believer, the new believer, and the mature believer of the old nature, of the sin. And a lot of people go, well, I'm a believer now, but how can I think those things? Or how can I still have some of those desires? Well, because the old nature is still there. The old nature, the wretched sinner, is still there. It's not who you are in God's eyes. You're a new creation in Christ. And you're sealed with His Holy Spirit. And one day you'll be relieved of that old nature. But until then, it's there. And we have to struggle. That's good. Because if you remember back before Christ, you probably didn't struggle with sin. You just did it. But after Christ, now there's a guilt, there's a conscience, there's a struggle. That's good. That's evidence the Holy Spirit is there. But there are those in churches who are lukewarm, who never mature in the faith. And sin is not really a struggle. They may not be doing the big sins out there, but there is still a lot of sin in the life. Things they hide from others. So today I want to look at the big lie of modern Christianity, is that a person does not have to be obedient to the Word of God, that no real change needs to happen to a believer in Jesus, that the lukewarm status is okay with God. 1 foot with God, 1 foot with Jesus, 1 foot in the world still. That one can profess faith in Jesus but remain unchanged. There is the lie. And that complete obedience to the Word of God is not required of those who have been born again. That is a lie. So go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus, in context here, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. We talked about this last week. People don't really want to hear the true Word of God. They'll listen to people prophesy all day, or they'll listen to this false teacher, that false teacher, tickle their ears because they don't want sound doctrine anymore. You become dull of hearing. So by this time, you ought to be teachers. Every new, true born-again believer should grow in the faith. And we talked about this. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, a baby. There's two aspects when we're looking at Hebrews chapter 5. In direct context, it is referring to those Jews sitting on the fence outside of the tabernacle. We've been talking about that for weeks now. The ones not putting their faith in Him, not trusting in Jesus for salvation, not being found in Him. But it can also be applied to those who are sitting in the church riding the fence. Those who are dull of hearing, they're not really interested in the Word of God or actually growing in the faith. They are dull of hearing and sluggish of heart to fully commit to Jesus. They ride the fence of Christian religion or being a good person, but they never fully surrender their whole life to Jesus as Lord, owner, master. They want salvation, but they don't want sanctification. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit through the study of the Word of God that transforms us into the image of the Son. We are predestined to be in the image of the Son. That's what born-again believers are predestined to be. That's God's will, sanctification. The transforming of the heart and the mind into the heart and mind of Christ. That we walk as His ambassadors. Every aspect of your life is to come under the obedience of Jesus and His Word. Lukewarm persons are not filled with a zeal for that. They don't have a zeal to learn the Word of God and grow. They will never deny they believe in Jesus or more, mine just went blank. They'll never deny Jesus or God. That generic sense. A lot of people say, oh, I believe in God. The generic sense. That's the word I was looking for. But they don't fully commit to Him either. They are somewhere in the middle. Jesus described them this way. Revelation chapter 3. I know your works. Jesus says, I know your works to this church, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's complete rejection. Just as the people who say, Lord, Lord, and He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Complete rejection. I will vomit you out of my mouth because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. All references to someone who is not a believer, who is still in their sin. This is a whole church of people like this.
A whole church riding the fence, doing the church thing. This is how John MacArthur describes them. The church was neither cold, openly rejecting Christ, nor hot, filled with spiritual zeal. Instead, its members were lukewarm, hypocrites professing to know Christ, but not truly belonging to Him. These self-deceived hypocrites sickened Christ. People in the church claiming Him, but they don't belong to Him. They don't deny Him, but they don't live for Him either. They probably said a sinner's prayer. They've been baptized or some other spiritual moment. And now they attend church, or at least they did sometime in the past. But they never belonged to Him. And their future is to be vomited out. They're self-deceived hypocrites, claiming belief, but not living in obedience to the Word of God. I know this well. My teenage years, and my young adult life, that was me. I was probably one of the worst at this. Next slide, Levi. What is the difference between the lukewarm person standing outside of the holy place? Remember, the holy place of the tabernacle represented Jesus Christ. The lukewarm person is not committed. They're not in Christ. As a born-again believer, we are to be found in Christ. He is our identity. He is our life. It is no longer I who live, but He who lives through me. The lukewarm person won't go that far in their Christianity. They want one foot with Jesus and one foot in the world still. What's the difference between the lukewarm believer who stands outside the holy place compared to the cold one standing outside the tabernacle? What's the difference? Nothing but location. One is outside the church, lost. The other located within the church, just as lost. Again, I know this well. The lukewarm ones usually have had some religious moment or experience in church where they prayed a sinner's prayer. Something similar to this, and do not get offended. I have some visitors in here, but do not get offended. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but I must show what is common now in modern Christianity. And it's part of the big lie. So I have a clip of a famous pastor. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to be mean. Play it.
I'd like to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me? Just say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. If you prayed that simple prayer, we believe you got born again. Get in a good Bible-based church. Keep God first.
We don't sell this. We try to hand this out to people. This little book by Ray Comfort. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Why is this book necessary? Because of what you just heard. There's no sinner's prayer in Scripture. There's no magical little words to say. And listen to this. Why do 9 out of 10 children raised in Christian homes leave the church when they become adults? Why do 9 out of 10 leave? Why do many professing Christians show little or no evidence of their faith? That's what we're going to be really focusing on today. Why do many professing Christians show little or no evidence for their faith? Why do 80 to 90% of those making decisions for Christ fall away from their faith? Because of things like that. A false gospel presentation. First, no one makes Jesus Lord of their lives. Jesus is already Lord. We don't make Him Lord. We surrender to His Lordship. Second, Joel Osteen uses the word sin and repent in the prayer, but he never teaches on what sin and repentance mean. People think that repeating this prayer is some kind of magical prayer. Just say the words makes you a born-again believer. No, it does not. It is the broken and contrite heart before God as the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the proper teaching of the gospel and the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God that they are convicted and their heart is broken. They understand they're a sinner before a holy God and they are desperate for a Savior. Third, come into my heart. We don't ask Jesus into my heart or your heart. That's not in Scripture. No, our heart are beyond wicked and evil. It's no place for the King of Kings. Jesus will give us a new heart in Him through the Holy Spirit. It's not about asking Jesus to come into us, but rather for us to be found in Him. And finally, Jesus is not to take the first place in our life. He is our life. Every aspect. Period. Next slide, Levi. Too many in churches today, sometimes whole churches, they've heard a false gospel. They think they've said a sinner's prayer, they've gotten wet in a baptismal, and they think they've done their deed and they're good with God, and there's never been a born-again moment. The life has not changed. The problem is widespread today. You see, being born again is not something quick you say in the sinner's prayer like what Joel Osteen showed. It's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. It's the biggest and most important, and your life will never be the same if it's a true conversion. No one should take this decision lightly. Even Jesus turned to this group who wanted to follow Him and believe on Him. And He said, you better count the cost. Because faith in me changes everything. Being born again leads to a complete life transformation. You will never be the same. But for too many, they're not taught the complete gospel. So there is no true conviction, which means there's no repentance. And Jesus said, I've come to call sinners to repentance. Their minds are not changed. There's no turning from sin. They think they can have both. They can have Jesus and they can have the world. They can have the new nature and still be part of the old nature. They remain unredeemed. But they are found in every church, no matter how big or how small. A good example is Judas Iscariot. Go to the next slide, Levi. The 12 disciples. I told you we're going to talk about the 12. Let me show you a few things, and I'm going to kind of move fast here so I don't go over like I did last week. It was just a few minutes last week, right? So try to make up some time this Sunday. The 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot, a part of them. We all know who Judas Iscariot was, the one who betrayed Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when He had called his 12 disciples, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease, including in the 12 was Judas Iscariot. The Bible gives us after the fact that this is the one who's going to betray, but no one knew at that moment but Jesus. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, though, gave the 12, including Judas, the power over demons and to heal people. Judas took part in the ministry of Jesus. He tasted the goodness of God. He was a partaker of the Holy Spirit's power. Because if the other ones were doing it and only Judas was not, the others would be like, hey, what's wrong with you, Judas? No, there was no understanding. There was no difference. He was there with them and he was taking part in this. Judas did good things, did good ministry in the name of Jesus. Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, surely I say to you, in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Did Jesus mean Judas here? Many would say no, because Jesus only picked Judas to fulfill the prophecies that would betray, that one would betray him. Judas never had a chance. I could not agree with that more, disagree with that more. No. There's no scriptural support for that. Jesus is being completely open here to all 12. The choice is theirs. If they will follow him, including Judas, he would sit upon a throne. Jesus did not say 11 of you will sit on thrones because one of you is a traitor. No, he opens the door to all of them, to those who have followed him. Judas at that point was following him to a certain extent. Judas had a choice like the other disciples, to believe and to follow or not. Judas did not have to betray Jesus. He was not predestined to be the traitor. Judas had free will just like the rest of them, to accept Jesus or to reject, to follow or not. The Old Testament scriptures foretells of Judas' betrayal, not because Judas did not have free will, he did not have a choice, because of the foreknowledge of God. God knows. He already knows every decision we're going to make. Judas had a choice. God knew what he would, and that's why it's written in Scripture there would be one who would betray him. Not because Judas had to, but because Judas chose to. He was given the same chance as the other disciples. Why did he not commit to Jesus like the others? Only Judas knows that for sure. But instead of learning from Jesus and allowing him to truly become Lord of his life, he didn't go there. Judas stayed on the fence for 3 years as he walked with Jesus. John 6 says, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go? And Peter says, no, we're going to stay with you. You have the words of life. Verse 9, also 69, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. See, God sees the heart of every person. No one in here can fool God. God knows our hearts right now before him. Jesus could see the heart of Judas. The problem was that Judas could not clearly see his own heart. That is what being lukewarm does to a person. When a person does not fully repent, surrender, and commit themselves to Jesus, to be born again, to have the Spirit, to have the scales taken from their eyes, for once we were blind, but now we can see, without the Holy Spirit, they end up in a very bad place inside of religion. They are not cold, nor are they hot. They are in the middle, blind to their own spiritual condition. Judas was deceived. He was not a bad guy in his own eyes. How could he be? He was walking with Jesus. He was doing ministry. John chapter 12 says, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him? Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. Judas remained unchanged, even though he walked with Jesus. After 3 years, he hadn't changed. You see, this is a sign of a lukewarm believer. The old nature is still in control. But the lukewarm person will dismiss their sin or justify it in some way. But a true believer who is born again hates the sin. We hate when we sin now. They hate the old nature. A true believer makes war against the old nature. See, the lukewarm person has no conflict with the old nature. They're comfortable with one foot with Jesus and one foot in the world still. They just learned to hide it when they were around church people. I know I did. John 13. Jesus washing the feet. Peter kind of rejects it at first, and then Jesus said, "Hey, if you don't, you have nothing to do with me." And then Peter said, wash me. But Judas, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." You are not all clean. Judas in his heart was never a true believer in Jesus. He was counted with the 12, but he remained unchanged in his sinful heart. He was not a bad guy in disguise. Judas was not there going, "I know I'm bad and I'm fooling everybody." No, he was deceived himself. Just because he was deceived doesn't mean he's not accountable for his bad decision and his betrayal. We all are accountable to God. But Judas could have been undeceived. He could have had his eyes open if he fully committed himself. But many are not willing to let go of the old nature. Many are not willing to truly let go of the sin in their lives. They'll say a sinner's prayer, profess Christ. Whew. It doesn't work. The heart hasn't been changed. And you may learn to walk as a believer, sound like a believer, and be in church as a believer, but you are not. And how? Because there's no growth in the Word, no change in you. But people have become, in modern Christianity, it's no longer what this teaches. You're a new creation in Christ. Being born again, the old is gone, the new has come. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, this has become dull of hearing to most. Tickle my ear, Pastor. Tell me things that are funny and cute. And in your heart, lukewarm persons in their heart don't really care what this says. And that's why so many can be led astray today. That's why we have record number of cults and false churches and false pastors, because they're dull of hearing and they don't really care what this says. Judas is a prime example. He walked with Jesus. How many of us would love to spend just one day, 1 hour in the presence of Christ? He had him for 3 years. People say, "Well, I know I would be a better Christian, or I'd be really faithful if I could have seen Jesus and walked with him." No. Judas did. It still comes down to the heart. Oh, you can see the things Judas saw. It doesn't change the heart. We can hear everything Jesus did, and it still doesn't change your heart. This is on a burden for me as a pastor. I've been pastoring and in church ministry going on 20-something years now. And I've seen a lot of people come and go. And I've seen people that have no joy of God in their lives. None. But they call themselves Christian. I've seen people who call themselves Christian who will not attend church. And then I see some who attend church, but there's no joy, there's no love in them. It's all about them still. They serve themselves, they serve their own bellies, and a lot of times they cause divisions in the church because they're not really about Christ, because they don't belong to Him. Their future is to be vomited out of their mouth, His mouth. I talk too much. I'm on slide 37 and I need to get to slide 50. Go to slide 50 for me. 50. You took the long route, Levi. There you go. Took the long route. Now, I'm going to try to keep it simple. I had a lot more explanation to this. I guess maybe God didn't see fit for me to go that deep. Here's what it comes down to, folks. After your moment with God, when you're born again, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and it's real, everything should change from that moment. Not instantly, but everything should start to change. There should be new desires in your life because the Holy Spirit has come into you. And the Holy Spirit brings the desires of God. So you should desire to know the Word, and you should desire to be part of the church. Now, laziness and other issues can get involved, but overall, the believer should desire the Word like a newborn babe desires the milk, and desire the church, to be the church, and desire to be salt and light, because that's what we're called to be. If you don't really desire those things, you're lukewarm. If your faith hasn't changed you, you're lukewarm. It's as simple as that. Being born again means you have met the Creator of the universe, the God who's out time, space, and matter, the greatest power ever known. And His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, has come into your life, and you're not changed. That's not possible, folks. It's only possible if you have a false conversion and your salvation is in religion and not in Christ. And I don't say this to shame anybody because I lived this for a good part of my life. I was a deceived, self-deceived hypocrite. I heard the truth. I didn't want it. I wanted the sin. I wanted the world. And so I rode the fence. And I learned to talk like a believer, walk like a believer, look like a believer. But I wasn't a believer. Not till many years later, when everything changed, when I truly understood what it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ and be born again, then everything changed. Don't be the one who misses out. Don't be the Judas in the group. Judas got to a point where he made the decision. Jesus was not enough for him. He wanted Jesus to do what he wanted. And Jesus wasn't going to do what Judas wanted, so Judas betrayed him. He was selfish, self-centered, self-serving, all by choice. My prayer today through this that you just listen. We're new creations. If your faith has not made you new, there's something majorly wrong with it. If you have no joy in the Lord, there's something wrong. If you've been a Christian a long time and you're not knowledgeable in this, proficient enough to be a teacher, something is majorly wrong. Don't stay in that deceptive position, that position of deception. I was, and I believed some of the craziest lies until by the grace of God, He brought me out of the dark and opened my eyes. And I pray the same for you. Again, this sermon may not describe you at all. Praise God if it doesn't. But if it describes you at all, there's something wrong. And you need to come talk to me. Please, come talk to me. Come on up, team. Let me read you my final little note here. Judas in his heart was never a true believer in Jesus. He was counted with the 12, but he remained unchanged in his sinful heart. He was not a bad guy in disguise. Judas was deceived by himself because of his refusal to completely surrender to God. Holding on to the old life. You cannot do that. Repentance is a complete change of mind from the old to the new. You don't want the sin. You don't want the life. You're turning your back on it and you're moving to Christ. You can't come to Jesus holding on to your sin. You can't come to Jesus holding on to your sin, the sin that He died for. Judas was great in looking and sounding like a true believer. Even at the Last Supper, when he got up to betray Jesus, none of the disciples knew it was him. Even Jesus had pointed it out. Because he was that good at looking and sounding like a believer. We can learn to be like that in church. You can be like that in church. It doesn't make you a believer. Don't be the one who misses out. The lukewarm person will be vomited out. Get off the fence. Stop living for yourself. Your life is not about you, or it's not supposed to be about you. Commit to Jesus. Seek Him. Be found in Him. Follow Him. Let your whole life be found in Him. Stop holding back aspects of your life. A complete surrender to Jesus as Lord of your life. Don't stop at lip service. Invest your life in what really matters. That's being His church. Today we sit here as believers. This is the final thing I have to say. Today, if you're a born-again believer, you sit here as a believer because of 11 of those men. You see, they committed to follow Jesus as His disciples, to become His apostles, who took the church and the gospel out into the world. And from those 11 men, the church spread. The gospel spread. Today, each one of us who's born again can trace our lineage back to one of them. They were committed to Jesus. Their lives were committed to Jesus and His cause. Is your life committed? Or will you be one who misses out? Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? I hope I got my point across because I totally went away from my notes. It was just a burden on my heart I needed to share today. But I ask you to join me and see if you can really sing this song from the heart. It might tell you where your heart is. Let's sing.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, change your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell his empty dreams. I got lost in the light, it was up to me. To make a name the world remembers. but Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I was only God. All the kingdoms built, all the trophies won, will crumble into dust when it's said and done. 'Cause all that really matters. Yet I live the truth to the ones I love. Was my life a proof that there is only one? His name will last.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, oh, I pray. I got away from my notes and I just went with what I felt was on my heart to share. And I pray, Lord, that people heard. Lord, I ask you to help us have discernment. And I ask you if there's anyone in here who's in that lukewarm position, who is riding the fence, trying to have one foot with you and one foot in the world, that you'll reveal that to them. Lord, it's time to get off the fence. It's time to be found in you, to be committed. And Lord, I ask, as a church, that we become a church that is filled with disciples who are committed to make the church work. And that the truth will go from here out into anyone around us that will listen. I ask you, Lord, to help us be a faithful church according to your word. Where we persevere even in the hard times. And we may not be of great strength, but we will be faithful to keep your word, to keep your gospel, to keep the truth. I ask, Lord, that let us be known for that. I thank you for everyone here, and I just ask you, Lord, to help us go out this week to be your team, to be your people, to be your church. We pray this in your name. Amen. For those that are visiting, we have a team concept here. Team concept means we're all on the field playing. We're going to go on the field right now. The world is our field. And we're going to go out there, and we're not playing a game. It's very serious, but we're going to go out there, be salt and light, ambassadors for Christ, and we're going to try to help people who are lost find salvation. We're going to live in such a way it's going to bring honor to Jesus Christ. We're going to live in such a way that people are going to look at us and go, "What do you have that I don't have?" And we'll be able to give them a reason for the hope that is in us. They too can have that hope. Team Jesus is the concept of you're not sitting on the bench on the sideline. Or for us, we're not sitting in a pew. We're going out. We're part of the team. We have to do what God has called us to do. So we're about to go do that. This has been our huddle. This has been our time together. And now we're going to break. We're going to go out into the world. I will be praying for you this week. I am here if you need anything. Let's break out of here and count to three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.